Heritage Month. And there is a special service Tuesday, October 5th, 7 o'clock at the Bible Church. The Corban, do I say that right? Peruvian Band. So that, check that out. Something you can put on your calendar. And that's all the announcements I have. And today, we're giving Pastor Dave a break. You've been a busy guy. So we have a special speaker that the Lord has been using and laying things on his heart. Our resident teacher and Bills fan and new dad, Dakota Weitzel. Come and share what God has put on your heart.
Are we on? Sounds like we're on.
I should turn this off.
Probably.
Save the battery.
Off. You're on.
Yeehaw. All right. For those of you who would like to follow along, we're going to start Matthew 14, verse 22 through 23. Immediately, he made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of them to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. After dismissing the crowds, he went up on the mountains by himself to pray. Well into the night, he was there alone. Meanwhile, the boat was already some distance from the land, battered by the waves because the wind was against them. Jesus came toward them, walking on the sea very early in the morning. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified, saying, "It's a ghost!" And they cried out in fear. Immediately, Jesus spoke to them, "Have courage, it is I, don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter answered him, "command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." And climbing out of the boat, Peter started walking on the water and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the strength of the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus reached out his hand, caught hold of him, and said to him, "You of little faith, why do you doubt?" When they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those in the boat worshipped him and said, "Truly you are the Son of God." I'm going to paraphrase a little bit. I'm a teacher, so bear with me a little bit here. You have 12 people in a boat, most of which are fishermen, some of which are tax collectors. And it says they were getting blasted by the waves. Fishermen spend their lives on the sea. So when it says they were getting blasted by the waves, it means they were getting blasted by waves, massive waves. And they see Jesus walking towards them, and after being terrified, which I think it's, if we saw someone walking towards us on the water, we'd probably be a little scared as well. But after that, Peter said, "Lord, if it's you, command me that I might come to you." 12 people in that boat. Every one of them knew Jesus personally. And one of them said, "Lord, if that is you, let me come closer to you." And the cool part is Jesus said, "Come." And Peter gets a bad rep because he looks around at these waves, which are massive, and he starts to sink. But I want you to think about it like this. There are two people in the history of the earth who ever walked on water. One was Jesus, who was fully God, and the other was Peter, a lowly fisherman. The message I have for today that God's really put on my heart is that we should all strive to be like Peter. We should all strive to walk closer to Jesus no matter what. That was loud. If you will, turn your Bibles to Ezekiel 47, verse 1. We're going to be jumping around a lot because I like supporting what I'm saying with Scripture. And Pastor almost ruined this message a few weeks back, started talking about this, but he caught himself, which I'm incredibly grateful for. Ezekiel 47. Then he brought me back to the entrance of the temple, and there was water flowing from under the threshold of the temple toward the east, for the temple faced east. The water was coming down from under the south side of the threshold of the temple, south of the altar. Next, he brought me out by way of the north gate and led me around the outside to the outer gate that faced east. There, the water was trickling from the south side. As the man went out east with a measuring line in his hand, he measured off a third of a mile, and he led me through water that came up to my ankles. Then he measured off a third of a mile and led me through water that came up to my knees. He measured off another third of a mile and led me through the water that was up to my waist. Again, he measured off a third of a mile, and it was a river that I could not cross on foot. For the water had risen, it was deep enough to swim in, a river that could not be crossed on foot. This verse is a message. This verse is a metaphor for our walk with Christ. Once we get saved, he first leads us. And as we're walking towards him, the water's relatively shallow. You're still standing on your own. It's easy. I mean, I'm going to ask this. How many people have waded through water up to your ankles? How many of you have needed a lifeguard and water up to your ankles? Then you go further up, up to the knees. We've all been in water up to our knees, yes? No one's drowned, I hope. Or up to the waist. You're getting deeper. You're having to push more, especially in a flowing current. It's pushing against you more and more. And then you get to the part where it drops off. Sheer ledge, rivers raging, and you cannot walk on your own. Just like this parable, is that a good word? Just like this reads, eventually in our walk we get to a spot where it drops off. And it seems like the river is just raging, out of control, so hard we can't possibly cross it. If only there was a guy who could walk on water. We are not called to turn around and run away once it starts getting deep. We're called to push in and go deeper. We're called to get out of the boat, to get to a spot where no one's ever been before. And it's our faith which takes us there. Let's look at the water itself. What is it? I mean, obviously it's metaphorical water, as at this time the temple was built or destroyed, time of Ezekiel. Regardless, there isn't actually a river from under the temple. It's not there. Trust me, I've looked. So, as we go a little bit further in this passage, down to verse 8 and 9. He said to me, this water flows out to the eastern region and goes down to Arabah. When it enters the sea of foul water, the water of the sea becomes fresh. Every kind of living creature that swarms will live wherever the river flows. Now, in this, after doing some research, the sea he was referring to, the sea this river was pouring into, was the Dead Sea. And the Dead Sea is aptly named because there's nothing living in it. It is very salty. And yet we're called into this river of living water. River where once it flows, it brings life wherever it flows to. In Matthew, when Jesus is sitting at the well with the Samaritan woman, he says, fetch me a drink. And she looks at him and says, you don't have a bucket. Why are you even talking to me? I'm a Samaritan. You're a Jew. And he goes, if you knew the person who you were talking to, you would ask me for water, and I would give it to you. And naturally she goes, how can you fetch water? You don't have a bucket. And he looks at her and says, if you drink from this water, you will surely get thirsty again, for I will give you living water, bursting from your inner person towards eternal life. We are called to be in this river. We're called to flow in this river. This river is our path. This river is where Jesus leads us. And when we flow in the river, living water bursts forth from us. And life, real life, I'm not talking about walking down, you know, walking up the field in the middle of a drought and the grass is just going to burst to life. I'm talking about people getting saved. I'm talking about everything Jesus did happening. And some of you might be skeptical. I hope you're skeptical. Might be thinking, well, how do you know we're supposed to be in the water? You're just a kid, mere 23 years old. Why do you say we need to be in the water? And I'm glad you asked. Turn again to Matthew 19, 16 through 22. A story we've all read before, of Dakota Weitzel circa 3 years ago. Just then, someone came up and asked him, Teacher, what good must I do to have eternal life? Why do you ask me what's good? He said to him. There's only one who is good. If you want to enter into life, keep his commandments. Which ones? Jesus answered, Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And love your neighbor as yourself. Well, I've kept all these things. What do I still lack? If you want to be perfect, Jesus said to him, go sell everything you own and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then, come follow me. Now, we all know this is the rich young ruler. Emphasis on the rich. This guy was loaded. He had money to spare. And Jesus, some guy who he probably just met, looked at him and said, hey, go sell everything you have. All those possessions, they're pretty nice. Get rid of them. Come after me. And I read this, and I say it was me because 3 years ago, that's where I was. How do I get saved? I know people very close to my heart who that's the bar they set. I just want to be saved. And if you want to be saved, it's right there. Just keep the commandments. Simple. But he said, what do I still lack? And Jesus, I love that guy. Jesus looks at him and says, oh, you want to get out of the boat? You want to go deeper? Awesome. Go. This thing in your life has a hold on you. Your riches, your money has a hold. Get rid of it. Don't let anything hold you back from coming to follow me. Then come follow me. A few weeks back, we had a guest speaker. What was his name, Pastor? Help me.
Which one?
The most recent one. Not me. Irv Schwann. Irv Schwann came in and his message, I had this all written up, and Irv Schwann comes in and says in his deep voice, follow me. And I start sweating bullets because that's pretty much what this message is. Follow me. Jesus' preferred method of telling people, let's go a little deeper. He said it to the rich young ruler, sell everything you have, then come follow me. Want another example? I'm glad you asked for it. Matthew 16:24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wants to follow me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life because of me will find it. In modern day America, we look at the cross and we see what Jesus did for us. But back in the time period when this was written, it wasn't like that. When he said, pick up your cross, that's an instrument of torture. There have been studies done on death by crucifixion, saying it is the most excruciatingly painful way to die. Especially how Jesus of Nazareth died. Nails driven through the wrist, and if you don't know, I'm a science nerd, so if you don't care, just bear with me. I'll be done in a second. There's a nerve that runs through your arm. And where they nailed Jesus punctured that nerve. Now, for those of you who know anatomy and physiology, when a nerve is punctured, it's excruciatingly painful. It's your body's way of saying, we're in trouble, you need to get out of here. And they nailed him through both of his wrists, both of those nerves. They were very good at it. The Romans had done it a few times before. And then they nailed his feet to the cross. Again, excruciatingly painful, as there's a major artery in your feet that when punctured causes excruciating pain. And this was after Jesus had been whipped, mocked, beaten to the point where he could not be recognized. That cross, while comforting for us because of what he did, is torturous. This is the equivalent, Jesus saying this, is the equivalent of saying, hey, Tom, go grab your electric chair. Then come follow me. And every day, you have to sit in it. This is a serious warning. This was, and it wasn't lost on Jesus, nor was it lost on the disciples. But what he was saying, essentially, is no matter what it may cost you, you need to come follow me to the point of death, to the point of pain, to the point where it doesn't matter. Come follow me. Now, in writing this sermon and through some help from Pastor, I found some areas in my life that picking up your cross means. And the first and foremost, and I'm not going to look at Shelby while I say this, is money. Money. As someone who's trying to save up for a house and someone who teaches, which, Pastor, you know, teachers just load it. Their paychecks are just so much. As someone who's trying to save up for a house, who has probably the cutest baby in the world, money is something that I have struggled with greatly recently, because sometimes Jesus comes to me as the rich young ruler and says, ah, this has a hold of you. Give it away. And I'm like, I don't want to. Why would I do this? I've worked for 4 months to get my bank account where I want it, and you're telling me to give it away? And he, gracious as he is, he looks at me and he goes, yep. Thanks, man. And this quote, he always tells me, put your money where your mouth is. And my wife has been great, because whenever I'm like, Shelby, I think I need to give money to someone, she's like, okay. I'm like, it's going to be hard. We're not exactly like in a financially good place. And she goes, it's okay. We'll be okay. The other one, I'm not going to look at her. Pride. Oh, my pride. Getting up here 3 years ago, I walked into a church that wasn't here, thank God. And in my second week there, I walked up to the pastor and said, I have a message. Let me preach. And the pastor looks at me and goes, what's your name again? I was a super prideful individual. And sometimes I still am. Sometimes I'll be walking down the street or walking through Walmart, and God will tug on me and say, hey, that person who just walked by you that's limping, you need to stop and pray for him. And I'm like, what? No, no, wrong. Someone else will do it. Someone else can do it. And he goes, no, I want you to. I said, but what if I look stupid? What if it doesn't work? What if nothing happens? And God looks at me and says, that's your choice. We've seen miracles here. Really bums me out. I was hoping to be here today. Carl Dandridge, for those of you who don't know, absolute miracle. Walked in with a cane, hunched over, clear pain. And later that night, he was running around playing football, probably better than I was. An absolute miracle. And we've seen the miracles. I've seen those miracles. And still, when God tells me, I want you to pray for them, I freeze up because my pride gets in the way. And I think back on that, and it breaks my heart because I don't know what miracle God might have done to that person. I don't know what eternal impact that might have been had because of my pride. Time. You've all heard the saying, there's only 24 hours in a day. And when Shelby was pregnant, that was told to me. And, well, your time's going to be much tighter in a couple months. And I always scoffed at people. Come on, it's just a baby. Can't be that bad. Yeah, that didn't work too well. And it's been hard waking up early, trying to get everything set for school because I love my students and I want to give them the best experience I can. But God still wants our time. What kind of relationship can we have with Him if we don't give Him time? That'd be like me going to Shelby and being like, well, I'm just not going to talk to you for like 3 days and we'll see how that works out. And Bill Johnson put it best. He said, if you don't have time, make it. Don't have time to pray? Get up a little earlier. Stay up a little later. Skip a meal. You won't die. But time is time. And then the last one is forgiveness. Turn, if you will, or don't, I'll read it anyway. Ephesians 4, verse 32. And be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as God also forgave you in Christ. Now, I know you are all incredibly forgiving people. You dealt with me for how long have we been here, Shelby? You guys have all seen me flounder my way about this church. Between giving words, between bugging the crap out of Tom, between bugging Pastor. You've all done a fantastic job. But boy, forgiveness is hard for me. And I look no further than my place of work. Someone will do something, a student will say something, a 12-year-old will say something to me, and it'll just get under my skin. And I'll stand there, and I'll be like, are you kidding me? Do you know who I am? Are you serious in this? And then I'll vent. Tim Dempster's great to vent to. But I'll vent, and then the next day, I'll have to face that student again. And he'll look at me, and he ain't sorry. He'll look at me with that same look in his eyes. And I'll have to make that choice. Do I forgive you? Or do I just sink your grade even further than it already is. And I can confidently say I've not sunken any students' grades. Please do not call New York State on me and say that he said this. But has anyone ever said something to you or done something to you and you look at them and you go, how dare you do this to me? And they go on with their life like it doesn't even affect them. You never get that apology. They just walk away. And then the festering starts and it boils you from the inside out. Literally, I've come home, I have gone to other teachers screaming from anger. How dare they do this to me? And every time I go to God, he looks at me and he says, so are you going to forgive them? Are you going to move on? And sometimes I've forgiven, sometimes I haven't. Now, this isn't a comprehensive list. This was an hour's worth of thinking in my own life of like, boy, how does this affect me? But there's so much more. So much more that Jesus might be telling you. This is an area that Jesus might be putting his finger on even right now, saying, this is something in your life that you need to get rid of. This is toxic to you. And we need to find those things. Because if we want to go deeper, if we want to walk on the water, if we want the living water, especially in this area, oh, my heart burns for Wellsville and Andover. If we want those changes, then we have to be the ones to change. They ain't going to change, y'all. They're not going to change until we show them that we have something that they need. And my wife is the perfect example of that. We argued for years. Years of my life. I will never get back. Arguing with Shelby about Christ. About how this is something you need. And I watched her turn away at literally, and I'm not exaggerating here, every chance she got. And boy, that just bugged me. Until eventually I said, all right, God, I'm done. I'm just not going to try anymore. And I focused on my relationship with him. And you know what happened? She saw it. And then the conversation happened. And then I was able to stand with her on the wag trail and look at her and say, does God make mistakes? And that's it. Do you want to be a change? Flow. Flow freely. Get into the living water. Go a little deeper than you are now. It's okay to be up to your ankles right now. But be honest with yourself. I'm not where I want to be. Examine yourself and then see and then make it your heart's prayer. God, take me a little deeper. Just take me that step deeper. Take me up to my knees. Because as I said, when you're up to your ankles, you're still walking fine. Don't need to rely on anything. When you're up to your knees, you still might be walking fine on your own. Even up to your waist. But there will come a point, and I promise you this, there will come a point where your strength means nothing. Because no matter how hard you try and get in that current or swim against it, it just won't work. And that's when we look at Jesus and say, if this is where you're leading me, then call me out to you. And the thing that's amazing is he does. And then you go into that deep water. And you're there with Jesus, the man who took up that cross for us. And you're there with him. And you walk with him. And you see things. And he works on you. And don't get me wrong, it's not perfect. Peter wasn't perfect. Peter looked around and saw the struggles of the world. He saw the waves. He saw the wind. And he thought, crap, I'm deeper than I want to be. And you know what? Jesus still reached out his hand and picked him back up. He brushed him off and said, let's do it again. This same guy who walked on water, when push came to shove and people were like, you were with Jesus. I was not. Yes, you were. I saw you. You're from Galilee. Never seen this guy before. Denied him. Boy, I bet you he probably would have sunk denying him. And once again, Jesus came back, picked him up. He restored him. And this man started the church. He became the rock on which Jesus built his church. And when push came to shove, and they said, deny Jesus or we'll kill you. He said, kill me. Here's my request. Don't kill me like you killed him. I'm not worthy. Turn me upside down. 12 of the 13 disciples were martyred for their faith in terrible ways, drawn and quartered, being stoned to death. That's fun. Being beheaded, being crucified. I'd say they were very willing to go deeper. And now I lost my spot. So, where do we draw the line? Where's your proverbial line? When you leave here today, I promise you, I'm not going to follow you. I'm not going to be whispering in your ear, hey, where's your line at? How can you go further? But think on it. Pray on it. Really ask yourself, am I where I want to be? Now, I'm not trying to scare anyone. Not my job to. But this verse came up a lot in researching this sermon. Revelation 3:16. Because you are neither hot nor cold, I will spew you out of my mouth. The word spew is intense, and it's supposed to be. God isn't looking for us to be warm. He's not looking for people who are knee-deep in the water and they're like, I'm happy here. I don't need to go further. This is nice. I can stand here on my own. Jesus is over there. I'm close enough. A couple hundred yards out, based on the math of a third of a mile. I'm good. Jesus is saying, no, get closer. Get closer, because being hot nor cold ain't going to do it for you. Matthew 25, verse 14 through 30. Parable of the talents. Just like a man about to go on a journey, he called his own servants and entrusted his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents. Now, a talent was a unit of money, from my understanding, worth about a year's work. So he gave him 5 years' wages, which would be the equivalent for me of someone coming up and being like, hey, here's $200,000. Enjoy. Except not saying enjoy. It'd be nice. To another, 2 talents, and to another, 1 talent, depending on each one's ability. I know, buddy, it's okay. Then he went on a journey. Immediately, the man who had received 5 talents went, put them to work, and earned 5 more. In the same way, the man with 2 talents earned 2 more. But the man who had received 1 talent went off, dug a hole, hid his master's treasure. After a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with him. The man who had received 5 talents approached, presented 5 more talents, and said, Master, you gave me 5 talents. See, I've earned 5 more. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Share in your master's joy." The man with two talents also approached and said, "Master, you gave me two talents. See, I've earned two more." His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Share your master's joy." The man who'd received one talent also approached and said, "Master, I know you. You're a harsh man, reaping where you haven't sown and gathering where you haven't scattered seed." Side note, why on God's green earth would this guy say this? I feel like you're asking for trouble here, but I digress. "So I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours." And his master replied, "You evil, wicked servant. If you knew that I reap where I haven't sown and gather where I haven't scattered, then why should you have deposited my money with the bankers? Or then you should have deposited my money with the bankers, and I would have received my money back with interest when I returned. So take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have more than enough. But from the one who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. And throw this good-for-nothing servant into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." My talents are not your talents. Trust me, one Dakota Weitzel in this world is enough. Thanks, Pop. So, here's a question. When you get to heaven and you stand in front of the throne of the one who is worthy, what do you want him to say? Do you want him to look at you and say, "I gave you talent. I gave you the ability to speak. I gave you gifts, and you never used them. You wicked, lazy servant. Depart from me, for I never knew you." Or do you want to stand in front of God, the creator of the universe, and have him say to you, "Well done, you good and faithful servant. Come, share your master's joy." That's what I want. Oh my, I can only imagine what "share your master's joy" means. Now the choice is yours. He doesn't want slaves. He just doesn't. But there is a warning to this. Luke 14, 27 through 33. It's where I'm going to end for the day. "Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Sounds familiar. He goes on to say, "For which of you, wanting to build a tower, doesn't first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, after he's laid the foundation and cannot finish it, all the onlookers will begin to ridicule him, saying, 'This man started to build and he wasn't able to finish.' Or what king going to war against another king will not first sit down and decide if he is able with 10,000 to oppose the one who comes against him with 20,000? If not, while the other is still far off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. In the same way, therefore, every one of you who does not renounce all his possessions cannot be my disciple." Here's the warning. Count your cost. We have some time left. Take some time. Count your cost. Find your line. Find what you want in life. Jesus won't force you into anything. He's too good to. But honestly examine yourself. Count the cost of following him, even if it means going to the cross. Count your cost and ask yourself, am I willing to go deeper? And if you are, please come up. I would love to pray for you. I would love to pray for you. Pastor's been speaking on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. If that's your next step, if that's how you go deeper, then come up. We'd love to pray for you. We'd love to have you leave here having received it. Or if your next step is the next time God tells you, hey, give that person $100, then leave here knowing that you can do it, and that's your next step.
My kids, when they were little, when they were younger, liked to play video games. And their big goal when they played video games was they always wanted to level up. And they wanted to I wanted to go to the next level. I want to level up. And they'd play and they'd play. What are you doing? Well, I got to get to the next level. And there was an excitement about going through the steps and moving on because it meant they would get to the next level. So I want to encourage you today. Moving to the next level is exciting. It's like another step in the kingdom. You know, believe God to give you more. And whatever God might do in you, whatever he might lift off you or you might give away, you're going to get what you're getting is so worth it. And God wants to do that. So from your heart, I want to encourage you to respond today. And we're coming to the close of our service. But if you want prayer, as Dakota said, please feel free to come up. If you're here today, you have a physical need or a spiritual need. Whatever that is, please do not leave today. If you have a need, we want to pray for you. And we believe Jesus to do everything that he said he would do. And if not, God bless you. Have a great week, and is it okay to say, go Bills? Father, we thank you today that deep cries unto deep at the sound of your water spouts. All your waves and billows have gone over us. Father, we desire the more of the living water. We desire it, Father. Lord, we pray that you would help us to have heed the clarion call of your Spirit to step in, to level up, to move on. And Father, we thank you that, Lord, when we yield to you, we always get more than we could ever give. Oh, God, help us to be willing today to go a little further. Thank you for your word in Jesus' name.